This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18 through verse 25, found on page 1026 in your pew Bibles. We're just going to ask that the Lord also bless us and that He opens our hearts and minds. So Father in heaven, we ask that of you. We ask that in a real and powerful way that you would allow your Spirit to have your word change us, that we would see you more clearly. You've given us this gift, Lord, your word, and we ask that we would take it seriously. We ask that my voice would disappear and that your voice would be heard. This we pray in the authority of our risen Lord. Amen. We're in the midst of Advent, second week. The first week was the week of hope. And we talked last week a little bit about Zechariah and his song. And Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist, who prepare ye the way of the Lord. We talked about Advent being a time to prepare ourselves, realizing that we in and of ourselves have no business coming before the Holy God. And that there needs to be on our part a repentance. There needs to be on our part a preparation. But the work was completed in Jesus Christ. This week, the theme of the Advent wreath happens to be the idea of peace. Now, only a few short weeks ago, as we were on the Romans Road, which we haven't forgotten about, you know, when you travel down to Florida, if you're retired, you stop off and see your grandkids and take detours. Well, this is Advent. We're taking a detour from the Romans Road. But while we were on the Romans Road, we were looking at the idea of peace, and that's going to be part of our theme this morning, looking at that idea of shalom, looking at that idea of completeness, wholeness. In doing that, we're going to look at the book of Matthew and realizing a few things about Matthew to set the stage. First of all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are known as the four Gospels. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke happen to have something in common. The Hantoon family graciously gave me some of their library. And if anybody knows, I actually, even though I can't stand to read, I love books. Figure that out. And they gave me one of these. And it's called the Synoptic Gospels. And what was funny is they didn't know I already had a copy. So now I have one at home and one here at church. But the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this book actually puts in columns where the Gospels have the same story, and then there's a gap where these two have the story, but these two don't. And oh, here's one where John has it all by himself, or Luke has it all by himself. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are primarily called the Synoptic Gospels because they tell in a very tangible way the story of Jesus' life. John is a little different. That gospel is much more spiritual. When you read the book of John, you don't see the physical Jesus so much. You see this God. You see God. But when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each of those writers, fully God, all wrapped in one. Matthew, who we're looking at this morning, his intended audience, his goal was to let his readers know that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And Matthew comes at this almost from a legal standpoint. Now, if you think for a moment, that would make sense. What did Matthew do for a living? He was a tax collector. And as a tax collector, he was concerned about the laws and doing things the right way. And so when he writes his gospel, he's putting all kinds of words and all kinds of imagery in there that would remind his Jewish readers that this is the legal proof, this is the reality, this is the one that we've been waiting for. He was promised in the Old Testament. To give you a counter to that a little bit, Luke, being a doctor, focused much more on the humanness of Jesus. Well, that would make sense. Doctors deal with the body, and he wanted us to know that this fully God was fully man. And so each of the writers are not disagreeing with each other. They are coming to that story from a little different point of view because every one of us in this room are a little different. And we'll all tell the same story, we'll tell the same message, we'll teach the same thing, but in a little different way. So that's a little bit of a thumbnail sketch on the idea of where Matthew is coming from. So if you have your Pew Bibles, you can open them up to that page 1026, Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord spoke to the prophet, and it was Isaiah, by the way. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now just here for just a moment, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. If you are opening your Bibles, I encourage you to keep them open to that Matthew passage because we're going to be popping back into that passage a lot and looking at different words. First, I would like to share something. I was raised in a family and in a community that had very little respect for Roman Catholics. Now, we say the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, and we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I even know of some Protestant churches, and there was a time in the churches that I grew up in, we wondered if we should take that out, put the word universal instead, because that's what the word means, and we don't want to be associated with them. Something about discerning the body of Christ? If someone claims Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if someone says, I am washed in the blood of the Lamb, if someone says, I am sinful and I need the Most High God to save me, and I do not call them brother or sister, then I should have had no place at this table. And I was raised in a community that struggled with those, I don't know if we dare call them non-Christians at that time, but you know what? I even heard phrases like that. And I've even heard some of my Catholic brothers and sisters say, well, I'm not really Christian, I'm Catholic. And I look at them and I go, what are you saying to me? You are a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. What do you think C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N means? You are my brother and sister. We will sit for eternity at the banquet table praising our God in heaven because of what he has done for us. Now, that does not mean that I don't have great disagreements with much of Roman Catholicism and their theology. I have great disagreements with some of my Pentecostal brothers and sisters. I have great disagreements with some of my Episcopal brothers and sisters and Baptist brothers and sisters. But you know what? When it comes down to the essentials, I do not have a disagreement. When it comes down to the bottom line, and this morning is one of those passages where a lot of Protestants like to tiptoe a little bit because this is talking about Mary. And in the Catholic Church, Mary is lifted very high. And in a response to that, a sad response, a lot of Protestants push her down way low. You know, the old joke about if you're going to insult somebody, you insult their mother. Well, don't you think it's kind of insulting to Jesus to make light of the fact who Mary was? To almost sweep her under the carpet? She is blessed. The angel said that to her. It's God's word. And Joseph, here is this gentleman who is betrothed. Now, we don't have quite the same idea in our culture anymore. And so, hear the beginning of this passage again, and let's look at this idea of betrothal for a moment. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, and again, the word Christ is the exact same word. Greek is Christ. Messiah is Jewish or Hebrew. Both of them mean anointed. Anointed for a purpose. So, Jesus, the Messiah, or Jesus, the Christ. The Jewish reader would pick up that right away and go, ooh, I know what you're talking about. I don't know if I agree, but I know what you're talking about. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. It's not just engagement. A betrothal, there was a contract. The only way to get out of a betrothal, and later on in this passage we see that, there would need to literally be a divorce decree. When a betrothal took place, a man and a woman and their families made an agreement. Matthew, legal-minded tax collector. Matthew's talking about all the legalities of what's going on here. And the Jewish people would be right on board with that. His Jewish readers would go, I know what you're talking about. This is taking place in my town. This took place with my sister last month. This took place with my cousin last year. They would pick up on this right away. We, 2,000 years later, we read over that real fast and don't see the significance of it. So this is the way the birth of our Savior took place. There was a man by the name of Joseph, a good man, sinful. And there was a woman, a good woman, blessed. Here's where the Roman Catholics would get mad at me. Sinful. Mary was human. She was sinful. But blessed. And they were betrothed. There was a contract. There was a legal binding contract. We've talked about in the past redemption. What Jesus provides for us. That's a legal word. Because we stood before Christ, in a place of a broken relationship, a broken contract, a broken covenant. And it was through Christ alone that that was restored. Peace for this morning, wholeness was brought back to the table. So here is Joseph, and he finds out that Mary is pregnant. We don't know the ins and outs of that. We don't know if well, maybe there was morning sickness and Joseph found out about it and heard through the grapevine. We don't know. All we know is that they are legally bound together, but they have not become married yet. Their marriage has not been consummated. And Joseph, not knowing the circumstances, was left to think what a normal husband-to-be would think. And said, I did not sign up for this. I did not sign up for an unfaithful wife, and I'm not even going there. Now, in the Jewish culture, he had the right to shout this from the rooftops, and she would have been brought out and stoned. She would have been killed. Because sin demands justice. And you and I, well, we should stand before the Lord and we should be judged. And we could not stand in that presence of that judge. Moses, oh, Moses, Joseph. Wow, where'd that come from? Joseph, being a good man, a caring man, resolved, decided to divorce her quietly. They're going to break the contract. We're not going to shout this from the rooftops. We're not going to get her drug out in front of everybody and stoned to death. We're not going to destroy her reputation forever. Forgive me, the child will do that on its own. And Joseph, this was his plan. He was going to go on with his life, and quite honestly, Mary's life would have been ruined. Mary, as a woman, could never own land, and she would have been an outcast with her family. She would have been an outcast in her community. She would have had to beg for her existence. She would have become nothing. An untouchable and someone who the community would no longer see. And we're going to stop for just a moment. We're going to come back to God's word. In your life and mine, have there been places where you did feel that way? Or you were on that edge like Mary was. Where you felt unseen. Where you felt judged. Where you felt that you were, in the eyes of those around you, almost a worthless individual. Mary was on the brink of that. And perhaps this morning, you're already there. Or perhaps this morning, you're on that brink. You're not sure how the wind is going to blow. I need to tell you that in Jesus Christ, there is a peace, a wholeness, a restoration. In the will of God for your life, there is a Father in heaven who says, it is not important what that community thinks. It is not important what those family members say about you. What is important is my heart cries for you. And I am the bringer of peace. I am the bringer of wholeness. I am the one who will fill that empty spot in your life. So if you find yourself there today, one, you're not alone. From time began, people have been similar shoes than you have. Please, take your eyes off of Joseph, where he might go with this. Take your eyes off of the community where they have gone with you. And put your eyes back on the Father. And I am no angel, but I am a messenger this morning that's letting you know something. I am letting you know that you are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. You are worth His sacrifice. And He will provide for you a peace that passes understanding. So there was this legal, binding agreement between Joseph and Mary and the families. And so Joseph makes his decision. He's a good man. We'll keep this on the down low. We'll keep this quiet. But I did not sign up for this. You know what? He didn't sign up for what he got either. But he was willing to walk that road. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. First of all, hopefully you guys realize why Matthew is saying son of David. The Old Testament is full of prophecies saying that from the line of David would come the Savior. Now, not only is Joseph from the line of David, by the way, so is Mary. Joseph is, for lack of a better term, Jesus' adopted father. But Jesus was born into a family where both parents were from the line of David. And because Joseph was the father, the head of the house, the Jewish individuals would be reading this and going, okay, that makes sense. Messiah, Christ, Jesus, line of David, all these terms are lining up for me. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend a few moments looking at, pondering, thinking about the significance of the virgin birth. Isaiah prophesied, a virgin will conceive and bear a child, and his name will be called Emmanuel. And right here, the angel is telling Joseph, this is something supernatural. But there's more to it than that. You see, it is not beyond God's power for there to be many virgin births throughout history. I don't know of any. I'm not claiming there were any. That would be still something different than what took place in this passage of Scripture. God Himself became wrapped in flesh. You know, there's a miracle in every birth. For a moment, let's just step back and think about the development of a child within a womb. Because to say that, well, this was a miraculous birth, almost implies that every birth is not miraculous. If you have ever looked at the science behind a child being born, it boggles the mind how it happens and how anybody outside of faith can say, well, that's just, you know, nature. I was reading this week to get ready for this morning. Let's see if I brought my notes with me or not. Oh, here they are. This says it better than I could. The DNA information knows from how to instruct the single-celled embryo to form the basic structure of the baby with a back and a front, a head and limbs, and then to instruct the cells to acquire the specialized function of the nerves and the muscle or the liver, and then to instruct them to link together to have a metabolic factory like a heart or a mind with billions and billions of connections. And then this DNA information knows how to instruct them to grow in a synergistic way through childhood and adolescence to adulthood. The extraordinary potential of the biological information locked in the nucleus of each and every cell can best be conceived of as a precious mirror image of the infinite and the grandeur of the universe. In all of that, there was actually no miracle. That sounds like a miracle to me. In a technical sense of the word, Christ's conception was extraordinary, more so than yours and mine. What I'm trying to drive at in just reading that little almost poetry is every birth is a miraculous event. When you think about a single cell splitting and splitting and splitting and hands and fingernails and eyelashes and nerve endings and electrical impulses, and it boggles one's mind. And so I want to start from that point of view for a moment. Every birth is an extraordinary event, and every child is a gift and a precious gift at that from our Creator God. What made Jesus' birth extraordinary was that the very essence and presence of God Himself was wrapped in that flesh. There was no husband involved. The word that the Nicene Creed uses, the word that the Scripture uses, is begotten. That Jesus was begotten, and we other. If a demon, and we read in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, that this did happen, that demons got together with the daughters of men and that children were conceived, that didn't mean that the demon was wrapped in flesh. It meant that that new prodigy was something different. They were called the Nephilim in the Old Testament. If God so chose in some way to have children, they would still not be Christ. They would still not be the anointed. They would not be the Messiah. God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came to earth through the Holy Spirit and was wrapped in flesh. Half of His genetic makeup was Mary. Scripture describes that this was a real birth. This was a real existence. Mary, her back hurt. Her stomach hurt. She experienced real birth pains. And when we sing the song, "No crying He makes away in a manger," that's not really true. That's not true. I'll say this much. There was no crying that came from a sinful jealous desire, me first. There was cries of, "I'm hungry and I need to be fed." There were cries of, "I'm dirty and I need to be changed." Jesus, God Himself, was wrapped in flesh, incarnate. The virgin birth reminds us of a number of things. What God was willing to do, not just simply on the cross for a few hours, human lifetime, but what God did for you and I through a huge human lifetime and eternity. I've shared from this pulpit before, from this platform before, that Jesus being wrapped in flesh meant something. That for all eternity, God was changed in a sense. Now, I do believe in a changeless God. But when Jesus was wrapped in flesh, when He truly existed with all there was to be human, except for our sin, when He died and rose again, He forever will be wrapped in the resurrected body. The same kind of body that you and I will be given someday in glory. And even now, my dad sitting at that banquet table can look across that table and see the scars on Jesus. The scars of my sins. The virgin birth, what it did was it provided a way for our Redeemer to come and not be tainted with sin. That Jesus Christ was a perfect human being, fully God and fully man. Without the virgin birth, that doesn't happen. Without Mary, that doesn't happen. God could have come down and put on a physical body, but if it was just putting on a physical body, if it was just getting dressed in the morning, He would not have done enough to save us from our sins. He did not wear humanity as a coat. He became fully human because of the virgin birth. So Isaiah's prophecy, Joseph's eyes being opened, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For what is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. In English, we say Joshua. Same name. Same name. Greek is Jesus. Hebrew is Joshua, Yeshua. Same name. I don't mind calling my children someday, if I have a grandchild, Joshua, that'd be great. But if my kid's called, what does it mean? For he will save his people. The name Joshua means Jehovah saves. God saves. His name meant what it was that he was to do. Joseph, don't be afraid about this relationship. Don't be afraid about this marriage. Joseph, don't be afraid. She's a faithful, good woman. And I know you didn't sign up for an unfaithful wife. And I know you didn't sign up to be the adopted father of the Son of God, but don't be afraid. Really? I'm afraid. Could you imagine being Joseph? I'm going to be the adopted father of the Messiah, the Christ. God saves. Then you better do all the work because I can't. But Joseph was willing. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In a few moments, we will end our time together in the message. But I want you to ponder for a moment that idea of God with us, Emmanuel. This morning, we've moved from hope to peace. We've moved from a conviction of faith, hope. Hope is not a wish. We talked about that last week. Hope is not, oh, I hope, I wish. It is a conviction of faith. It is knowing that it hasn't happened yet, but my hope is in Christ Jesus. It will happen. We've moved to peace. You see, you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us, gives us a peace because we are broken in who we are, and our world is broken in where it stands before the Creator God at this moment. And in this broken, fallen, chaotic place, light breaks through the darkness. And in this broken, fallen, chaotic life of mine and yours, a baby is born, wrapped in more than just human. God, wrapped in flesh. And Jesus came not to only save your eternal soul for salvation, but he himself said to give you life and to give it abundantly. And Jesus said, I've come to bring you peace, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that the world does not know and will never understand. You see, when God is with you, when you are in a relationship with him, you derive a strength. We sang the song this morning, Even if God does not take away my pain, he's with me. Even if God does not restore my finances, he is with me. Even if God does not bring my child home, he is with me. Even if God does not restore a loved one who is sick and dying, even if God does not restore a broken marriage or a mortgage that is about to come due, even if God doesn't do these things, he is with me. He is my Emmanuel. And it is enough. It is enough because I will find peace, not brokenness. I will find wholeness. not emptiness. I will find my completeness because I will be what God created me to be. His child, giving him praise and worship for who he is. I praise him for what he did on the cross. But did you ever ponder this? If Jesus had never come, if salvation was not ours, God would still be the eternal God. He would still be worth worshiping. I am brought to my knees because out of his grace, he saved a sinner as I and you. And because of the gift of Emmanuel, you and I can experience the peace that passes understanding. We go from being broken to being whole. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you because we know who we believe in. Not in a leader of a church, not in a political power, but in the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Emmanuel. Amen.